Well, I tell you one thing, this church knows how to sing. Both this morning and tonight, the singing has just been absolutely beautiful. If you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 19, Psalm 19. There are people today all over our nation and around the world, but especially in our universities today, who challenge belief in God as something that only the uneducated or the superstitious or the gullible are involved in. They say that the more a person fills their intellect, the less they need to be dependent upon this false theory of God. Now, the question I want us to consider tonight as we look at this 19th Psalm is, can an educated person still maintain a belief in God? Now, you already know what my answer is going to be, and so I want to encourage us by looking at God's Word here in the 19th Psalm. You've already heard it read for you. Let me read it again. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the world. Their words to the ends of the world. What a poetic, beautiful way to describe the night skies. He says here that day after day, the heavens pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. And then he goes on to say, it's a silent speech. You can stand outside on a clear night, and you can look up, and you can see the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper, and you can see the Milky Way stretching across the sky, and it's silent splendor. Those stars are not preaching, they're not teaching, they're not declaring, but in their silence, they are revealing the knowledge and the power and the majesty of the God who placed each one of them there in the sky. It is my conviction that unbelief, and when people say that they're non-believers or they're atheists, I don't believe that that's caused so much by intellectual difficulties as it is by moral difficulties. Unbelief originates in the heart rather than in the head. Most folks that I know who deny the existence of God do so because to acknowledge God would mean that they must change their lifestyle, that they must submit their will to a higher will, and they're simply unwilling to do that. Now, I've seen more rejection of God over the sin of pride, perhaps, than any true intellectual difficulties which an individual might have. I think it's often, to say I don't believe in God's often a smokescreen for a rebel heart. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said, in his heart there is no God. Here in Psalm 19, God has spoken in three amazing ways of self-revelation, ways that we can know that He is there. This first, as we've already seen, is in the heavens above us. There in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. And we've all had those wonderful experiences out in the desert on a clear night or far from the city lights as we've looked up and have been made to feel our own insignificance and our own smallness underneath that canopy of the sky. The immensity of it all really is humbling. I'm not a scientist, but I am especially amazed at this universe and at distances and space that exist out there in our galaxy. Now, in case you didn't know it, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Now, That's fast in anybody's book. 186,000 miles every second. That's how fast light goes. In order for the light from our sun to travel all the distance to our planet, it takes 8 minutes and 20 seconds. At night, when you're standing outside, if the moon's out, it takes 8 minutes and 20 seconds for that light to hit our moon, and then it takes only 2 seconds for the reflected light from the moon to get back to Earth. So, from the sun to the moon and back to the Earth, that's an 8 minute and 22 second interval as light is traveling so rapidly. The skies proclaim His handiwork. We have a group of ladies that do marvelous things downstairs in that ladies' sewing room. Today we had visitors. A couple was here that we had traveled recently with to go to the Yellowstone Bible Camp. And they were here, and Janet was part of the group. And so Janet said, well, come down, and I want to show you the ladies' sewing room. And it is only incredible. And all the handiwork, and she showed them the quilts that were ready to go, and the blankets, and the caps, and all the handiwork that has been produced by those ladies. And it's amazing, and it's wonderful. As we look into the heavens, we see God's amazing and incredible handiwork. The marvelous thing about God is that His genius is seen on both ends of the spectrum. It's seen in the magnificence of the cosmos at its largest, and then it's seen on the other end in the smallest microscopic forms of our world. So whether you look outward or whether you look inward, you see the genius of God in His handiwork. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The smallest unit in our bodies is the cell. And there are over 30 billion cells in each of our bodies. Over 30 billion of those. One of the Harvard scholars, Paul Doty, says one cell in the human body is more complex than the whole transportation system of New York City. Just think of the work of God in His creation. Paul would write these words in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. What may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Paul argues, all you have to do is look and appreciate and be amazed at the handiwork of God and all of creation. I've always been impressed by the percentages of people in the scientific world who believe in God. And of all the professions in the United States, the one with the highest percentage of believers in God, now you'd expect preachers to be in that category, and I suppose they are, but you know what the highest percentage in areas of science is? Astronomers. Over 90% of astronomers would classify themselves as believers in the God of creation because they see it. They're faced with it. They're confronted with it every time they look through the telescope. No, it's not a sign of intelligence to deny that there is a God. Your intellect leads you to confidence and belief in a Creator God. So God, according to the psalmist here, David in chapter 19, says that you can know and you can believe and you can be certain that there is a God because of His creative power in the heavens above. Now, secondly, he says that God is seen in His Word. Look in verses 7 and following. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Did you know that truth is recognizable? It squares with our experiences and with our knowledge. And when someone, you know, in the midst of a sea of confusion says something that's absolutely true, it's something that we can instantly recognize and we say, yeah, that's right. That squares with my life experiences. That is what I understand to be right. And truth is something that we can recognize. That's the way God's Word is. Look in verse 7. The law of the Lord's perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. God's Word in life experience always leads you in the right direction. It's right. It's perfect. It leads us correctly. There are no regrets if we abide by what God calls right and what God calls wrong. I've never heard of a single person in all of history who on their deathbed said, I wish I had never read the Bible. I wish I'd never listened to that book. I wish I'd never followed God. No one responds that way. Now, there have been many other people who have regretted their sin and their situation, but no one ever regrets following the Word of God because it always leads in the right way. Look in verse 8. He says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. No one has to tell you the difference that you feel in your heart, in your mind, in your conscience, when you are living right according to the Word of God. There is a joy that is really indescribable. If you're not living right and you're not doing right, you know that, and it creates misery. And God's Word, when followed and obeyed, produces that joy that is indescribable. Clean living has its own reward. And coming before God with clean hands and a pure heart produces the joy that God alone can give. God's Word becomes more precious to us than gold itself. Sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb, he says. And then look what he says in verse 11. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. I know some folks who never had much education. They are not particularly super intelligent people, but they're God-fearing people. And did you know that even the simplest person, even the most uneducated person, if they will follow God's rules, will have a very successful and happy life? On the other hand, I've seen some highly intelligent individuals who spurned the Word of God and who absolutely wrecked their lives and made disaster everywhere they went. You know, the happiest people I know, and the richest people in the true sense of that word, and the most content people I know, and the most balanced, healthy people I know, are those who know and follow the Lord. No, truth is discernible. 78 times in the Gospels, Jesus made the statement, I tell you the truth. And when he spoke, people knew it was the truth. My experiences and my observations bear witness to the reality of God as it is revealed in this book, the Bible. So God is revealed in the heavens above, David says. He's revealed in His Word. And then thirdly, He is revealed in His power to deal with sin in my life and in yours. Look at verse 12. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sin. You know, he asks the question, who can discern their own faults? Have you ever known someone who had a major flaw and yet was oblivious to that flaw? Have you ever discovered one of those hidden flaws in your own life that had to be pointed out very painfully to you? You know, it's hard for us to discover these hidden flaws in our lives. There is a fault line that runs just this side of the Mississippi River, and every time we go to Memphis, I drive over the New Madrid Fault. And as I drive over that, I always am sort of thinking, well, I wonder if it's going to start shaking while I'm driving across here. And you can't see it. It's way deep down beneath the surface of the land, but it's there nonetheless. And they tell us that, you know, 100 years ago, it made the Mississippi River run backwards, and it shook the whole area so severely that church bells in Boston even rang. And it's there. You don't see it. And every one of us has a fault line running deep beneath the surface, something that could potentially shake us to our core and destroy us. And the Word of God is capable of helping us identify and correct those fault lines within our own character. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, the writer says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And boy, I've experienced that. I've been reading the Word of God, and I've come across things that made me do some introspective reevaluation of my life, because God is helping me to discover these hidden character flaws within my life. One man wrote that the greatest falls occur when Christians fall. The greatest falls occur when an undetected weakness comes in contact with an unexpected temptation. And sometimes that's how these faults are revealed in our lives. Thank God for His Word that helps us see in advance where these flaws are and helps us to prevent these things from happening in our lives. Verse 13 says, "Keep your servant also from willful sin. May they not rule over me." That he's talking about willful sins. "May these willful sins not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." God's Spirit strives with ours to keep us from willful sin in our lives. That's what Jesus prayed for when he prayed, "Lead us not into temptation." These experiences in the life of a believer testify. The fact that God has revealed sin to me and helped me overcome sin in my life, that's all testimony that this book and these truths are supernatural in origin. They come from a God that can read my thoughts and see my heart. Verse 14 closes with a picture of the sweet communion that we enjoy with God. He says there, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Every time I get up to preach, I memorized that verse long, long ago. And I usually whisper that in the last verse of the song that we sing before I get up to preach. And I make that my prayer to God. "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I want that to be the case every time I speak. But that needs to be our daily prayer as we leave our bedchamber, asking God to help us in this area. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul wrote, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." You can feel His presence. You can feel His security. You can feel His blessing. You experience answered prayers. You know God is with you and that God has helped you through those hard times. And we, in a cumulative way, have evidence beyond evidence that the God of the Bible is real and that He's involved in our lives. I hope we can pray the prayer that begins here in the last part of verse 12. David has many of his prayers recorded, and it's very appropriate for us today as Christians to pray these very same prayers and make them our own. Look at this beautiful prayer. Let me read it again, starting the last part of verse 12. Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Boy, what a prayer. What a wonderful prayer to pray. Now, intelligence leads us to God, not away from Him. Jesus said we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Our minds lead us to the God of creation. If there's any way we can serve you this evening, if we can assist you with prayer, we'll gladly do what we can to encourage you and assist you in your walk with God as you draw closer to Him. If we can do that, let us do that while we stand and while we sing.